It is so good to be back here once again with you all. And I do appreciate the prayers that were made for me on that trip I was with there out in Japan. And I do still have my days and nights turned around quite a bit and flip-flop. And it's just such a strange feeling that I've been here now back nearly a week, but it feels like it was just yesterday that I was out in Japan. I do appreciate the men that filled in for me during my absence. Brother Jeff and Brother Mike and Rob Dysart and Grant and David Gunter as well. And I was told that even Brother Ricky Shanks from the Gainesville congregation was able to come and speak in my absence. And so I'm sure that that was quite a treat. I want to speak for a few moments on the topic of anger, the Christian and anger. We're going to be focusing on anger in the lesson proper, and we're going to be looking at questions about where it comes from and how it is that we can control it. But I believe it's going to be helpful at the outset to talk about how it is that there are indeed other emotions that can be closely associated with and linked into anger as well. We could talk, for instance, about depression. We could talk about frustration. We could talk about resentment. We could talk even, I do believe, about jealousy. And these emotions are very much like sister emotions to the emotion of anger. We want more to control our situation and control our circumstances. And as reality sets in, just as we live life, we come to realize how it is that there is a lot that is beyond our control. And we feel helpless often that way. And unless we know how to really handle that, I am of the mind that it can lead to anger. So there are other emotions and feelings connected with anger, whether or not we recognize that at the moment. That person who is depressed, now admittedly he might say, I know that I am sad, but I'm not so sure that I am angry. Well, if we're going to be perfectly honest, you happen to be looking at something that does not seem very right in your life, and you wish that it was different. So how is that not, in a way, a manifestation of that which at times can be anger or disappointment at the very least? And people get angry because they are hurt. I believe we have to acknowledge that right there. And rather than let that other person know who has agitated them or aggravated them that they are hurt, the option is taken rather to just get mad. And here again, we see how some matters are just beyond our control. Maybe in a perfect world, everything goes our way. But we have to concede that we do not live in that type of a world. If someone has done us wrong, that was just beyond our control. They've done us wrong. We're going to have to learn to accept that they did that. And there is a measure of truth to the expression that hurt people do what? Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And that's just indicating that when a person has been kicked around enough, they will then inflict other people as well. One can lead to the other. The fact that a person has been hurt makes it easier for them to in turn hurt others. As a general rule, the person who is angry, the person who is having an outburst of wrath or fits of fury, has disappointments in his own life or her own life that they are learning to grapple with. And as we observe, that dog who has been kicked too much learns not to really trust anybody or to even assume guilt before innocence. Even if a person has not done any of the kicking, you still walk on two legs. You look close enough to being as that abusive owner. And so the dog is inclined to snap at you and snarl at you, growl at you, bark at you, and perhaps even bite you. And you're thinking, well, what exactly did I do here? Well, you didn't really do anything wrong. It's just that that dog has been conditioned to become angry. That dog has learned to be distrustful of you. He has been hurt, and so his natural instincts and inclinations are to hurt others. And friends, I do believe, as we look at this here at the outset, that at times we can be much like that ourselves. So let's go ahead and start right here. What exactly is anger? The textbook definition for anger is a strong feeling of annoyance, displeasure, or hostility. Synonyms can include rage, vexation, exasperation, crossness, irritation, indignation, fury, wrath, ire, and outrage. And I want to run through some scriptures here with you, if I might, and then we're going to look closer at specific passages, at certain passages. Now, all of the references that I give right here at the outset are going to be taken from the New International Version, the NIV. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Once more, that was James 1, 19 and 20. Now, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. Now, Psalm 37, verse 8. Psalm 37, verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. That was Psalm 37, verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14, 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. And then last but not least, Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. So I believe we can see right there God's purpose for you and for me. God's purpose is that we be even killed. God's purpose is that we have our emotions and our heart under control and under wraps. And unrighteous anger is, in fact, to be avoided. But if we persist with that, we are going to, in turn, then damage our reputation. We are going to harm our influence with the people that are around us. Yes, indeed, with the people that we care most about. Because, you see, no one is really going to want to be around an angry individual. The person that's just wearing that malice there on their sleeve. I mean, if we're going to be fair, we all have a lot of drama that we deal with on even a daily basis. The last thing that we would need is someone else out there trying to cart their drama and push their drama there upon us. And so the wise man tells us, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. Now we're going to look here at some passages in the New King James Version. Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is pointing out that anger in and of itself would not always be sinful. It's not necessarily sinful. It can become sinful, and it can lead to the commission of greater sin, but anger has to be understood in its own context. In other words, we have to ask the question of questions. What makes us upset? What makes us angry? What gets us irritated? What's getting under our skin? Those are important questions to ask and indeed even to answer. And so here in Ephesians chapter 4, you read about a contrast between the old man and the new man. The new man being made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the old man is the man of sin. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." And so you have that modification that's given right there. Anger may be targeted and directed at some abuse of the system. It can be directed against corruption, against some wrongdoing or atrocity that's out there. But friends, we have to safeguard, even with respect to that right there, we have to proceed with caution to make sure that we are not carried away with unauthorized and drastic actions because of that matter. So he says, "You let there be a duration to your dwelling upon this matter." Let there be a duration, a termination point to it. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. For if you're going to take it with you to bed," friends, not only will you be impacting your sleep negatively, you're not going to get a quality night's rest, but it's also indicating that you are dwelling on this. And in dwelling on this matter right there, you have then fallen prey in some way. You are facing grave danger to giving place to the devil. You see, because it is the devil himself who would love nothing more than to see God's people gnawing upon negativity, meditating upon a mess, focusing upon folly, and stewing upon sin. Why, our adversary, the devil, would love for us to just breathe that in through our nostrils so that it overtakes us as who we are as people. And then, in turn, we become what it is that we have despised. But here in verse 31, he says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So now we have to take a good look at that right there. He says here, in so many words, do not be angry, right? I don't know how you could read verse 31 and come away with any other conclusion. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. He points out here, with respect to the things that are to be put away from us, anger is there within that list. So verse 31, do not be angry. But we'd already read in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. So what do we make of that? Is there a contradiction? Is there a discrepancy? Is there disagreement? Not at all. When you're looking there at verse 31, you have underscored unrighteous anger. Anger that is completely unwarranted. Anger that is generated and developed over things and matters that just do not carry any real weight with God Almighty. What is it that's getting under our skin? We don't want to have anger that is unjust, that is without God's permission or approval. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 8, you're going to see agreement with what it is that I've just stated here. There is an anger that is to always be avoided, all right? And that is unrighteous anger. If there's righteous indignation, that's a point to make, and that's certainly a matter that has its place. But the anger that we're focusing upon in the course of this sermon right here is the anger that is pulling us away from God Almighty, that is taking us down a dark path, and that will leave us in ultimate despair. That is to be rejected. That is to be repudiated. In Colossians 3, there with verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." And what tops that list right there? There, at the outset, he says, anger. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So do not be angry here. Now, we know that it says that. But who here among us would actually raise their hand to suggest or indicate that they have never had unrighteous anger? Now, I recognize that it might be more extreme with others than with you. But if we take a good self-survey, and as we look at how it is that we have utilized time within our weeks, I think about all of us can admit that there have been those times where we have felt ourselves becoming very vulnerable to negativity and, yes, resentment and anger. There can be some embarrassment in even admitting that there might be, quote, a problem. And yet, this is a problem that I believe is common to humanity. Now, it might be more extreme for other people, but I believe that we're going to be kidding ourselves if we're trying to convince ourselves that we have never, ever, in any shape, form, or fashion, have had any wrestlings with this. We know better than that because we were not born yesterday. And yet we are afraid to open up about it, I believe, for at least two reasons. Number one, because of certain reactions that can seem rather judgmental. I mean, that touches on a lot of it for a lot of people. If there's anger issues, they don't want to really come clean about that because they don't want those eyebrows to be raised. I have heard people, Christians even, make the statement, how could a preacher, how could a leader in the church ever struggle with anger or ever struggle with depression? Now, if a preacher hears that, is he going to want to then turn around and confess that he has had dealings with this? Well, it makes it more uncomfortable to do that. We do not want to feel vulnerable. We do not want to feel that we are being judged in some way, and so there is indeed that aspect to it. But number two, we also fail to open up about this because we do not want to feel even for a moment that we might be deficient or inadequate, that we might be incompetent. And so we think that we should be able to handle all of this right here on our own. Why I got this here. This is my gig. I can handle it. We do not want to talk to others about it because we feel that if we need their counsel, if we need their encouragement, that must underscore that there is something dreadfully wrong on, yes, even a deeper level. And our pride gets in the way there. So we bottle it up and say, no, I'm going to go ahead and tackle this myself. But the way that God created us, friends, is that He has created us in such a way so as to be creatures that are in need of encouragement. Children will need encouragement from their parents. Christians will need encouragement from fellow Christians. Yes, we get encouragement from God's Word. Yes, we do. But, it is God's holy Word that also teaches us of that very need for Christians to encourage fellow Christians. And you know, really and truly, we should be able to look at it then from that standpoint, that we are here to help each other, that the church itself is to furnish spiritual healing and to help us to grow in the faith and become mature so it is that we can adopt the mind of Christ. There are times for children of God where they will feel overwhelmed and outmatched and they have to reach out for help. And without addressing it, what is the alternative? A person is going to be nigh to a breakdown, a meltdown, implosion. I mean, energy is just sapped away. And this is where, for many, it can become a little awkward and even controversial, as opinions can be rather rigid and fixed on this topic right here. What do we do here in these circumstances? Shall we get then counsel from others, so-called experts in the field, or even legitimate experts trying to help resolve this? And the dilemma for many is this: you are technically having to go before someone who may not even be a New Testament Christian. And you're listening to their advice and the counsel that they give. And you're thinking, well, wait a minute here. Now, I am the Christian, and this person is not the Christian. Isn't this backwards? Doesn't this seem like it's reversed and inverted? Well, the answer, I believe, is like this. If that's the approach we take, to go get counsel and help that way, you ought to be grounded in your faith enough to know that what advice is being given, whether that is legit, whether that is healthy and helpful, or whether it is sinful and to be dismissed. And if you don't have a faith strong enough, get in the Word, get in the book. But number two, I believe we all have to confess and acknowledge that the mind is a part of the body. It governs the body, it directs the body, but it is still a part of who we are genetically and biologically. I myself cannot deny that. So just like you have doctors and physicians who will treat the body, there happen to be doctors out there who will treat the mind. And they have spent their lifetime studying the mind, the inner workings of the mind, and how it affects and impacts behavior, and what emotions are going to do to us physically, bodily. I mean, even as we say, stress is what? Stress is a, quote, killer. The person who struggles with anger is going to be more likely to suffer from blood pressure problems, or even get a stroke, or get a heart attack. So in my understanding, and some might rebuke me for it, there is no harm in conceding that even as God has blessed us with doctors to treat the body, God has indeed given us doctors that can help with the mind. Now, I want for us to take a moment to turn over to James chapter 4. We read this already. We alluded to it there with the NIV. But I want to read it now in the New King James translation. James chapter 4. Just the first couple verses there. James chapter 4. We're looking here at the heart. And we're looking at the origin of anger itself, fightings and wrestlings and struggles. And he says this here in James chapter 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war where? In your members. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." All right, well, James talks about the motivations of the heart. And who would deny that fighting and warring are characteristics of and offshoots of anger itself? So anger, admittedly, is a matter of the heart. And the first step, I believe, is to identify the triggers. What is really irking us? What is really getting us all riled up, causing that frustration or even that depression or even that panic attack? You have to identify the triggers. So you have to open up and be honest about all of that, about every last little part of that. Leave nothing behind, but share it all and acknowledge it. There's so much I feel that we do to ourselves. What messages are we telling to ourselves? What is running through our head again and again and again? The more that we dwell on that, it's like taking a shovel. It's like taking a shovel and digging down there into the earth and picking up a mound of the soil there and throwing it over our back. And you do that again and again and again. What do you have? You find yourself in a hole. You're down there in a pit. It's a pit of despair. And every time you have another negative thought, that's when you are taking that shovel and lifting even more dirt out. So deeper and deeper you go. And I regret to say that some have made quite the journey to the center of the earth. They've gone nearly all the way down through to China. But you see, the answer to that now is to retrain the mind. Try to see the good even in the bad. Try to find positives even in negatives. And as you start now to have positive thoughts, guess what you're doing? You are constructing, you are building a ladder. And each positive thought will be like a rung upon that ladder. You keep putting one upon the other, and guess what? You can then, in fact, climb out of that pit, which you have, in fact, created for yourself. That's just the reality behind it. Now, you might say, well, hey, that sounds all right, perhaps, as an illustration, but does Scripture back that up? Absolutely, I believe that it does. Absolutely. I mean, you could think about how the wise man tells us there in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Of course, there's also the words of the Apostle Paul himself there to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, do what? Help me preach on that. Meditate on these things. Dwell on those positives there. You see? And he goes on to say that the things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and then what? The God of peace will be with you. Having that inner peace is the opposite of all the chaos and drama that's connected with anger. Now, let me say this. The things that we get angry about, the things that we stress over, the things that get us worked up into a tizzy, take our focus away from where ultimately it should be. And where should it be? It should be there upon God Almighty and that goal of reaching heaven one day. Do we want to go to heaven? Let's start acting like we want that. Let us realize that this life itself, I don't mean to trivialize it, but it is in fact comparable to a dream. Sometimes you hear people say that life is a dream. There was the poet Ellen Sturgis Hooper who said, "I slept and dreamed that life was beauty. I woke and found that life was duty." But in a sense, this is very much like a dream world. And we are going to wake from this dream, but we are going to be judged for the deeds and the actions and yes, even the thoughts that we had while in the course of this, quote, dream. We're going to answer to God Almighty for that. And not a thing that you had in that dream will come out of the dream. I mean, we know that just with any other dream that we have when we pillow our head at night. What you thought you had there in your hands, or where it was that you thought you were standing with your feet firmly planted, none of that was truly real. But what is going to be true reality? When we wake from this dream of life and find ourselves in eternity, oh friends, that's what really counts. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as he looks at life, and he talks here about how godliness with contentment is great gain, of much profit. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world." You know that to be so. I mean, you came in with your birthday suit, but that's it. "We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry" how much out? "We can carry nothing out. We have but our soul that will give an account to God." So it's helpful, I believe, then at this stage, in looking at the topic of anger, to do a bit of a throwback to a previous study I had presented. And that was there on a daily religion. And if you were here, if you were present for that, you might recall that we looked at certain things that were occurring on a daily basis for God's people. And we talked about daily prayer. We looked at daily study in God's Word. We talked about daily exhortation, where you seek to cheer me up and I seek to cheer you up. We're lifting each other up. We looked also at daily evangelism, teaching God's Word to family and friends and neighbors, those outside of the body. And we even discussed daily sacrifice. So being a servant, and the life of a servant is truly liberating and exhilarating as we're seeking to help other people. You see, friends, here are the solutions. I believe here we have the solutions in learning to let go. To let go of what is eating us and making us angry or uneasy. I think we just sometimes call that, quote, living your life. Do not let someone else get behind the steering wheel, the driving wheel of your mind, and just completely take over your heart. And you see, as we look at this, as we look at that daily religion, this is about making the best possible use of our time. Because when we're not doing these things here, the daily praying, the daily studying, the daily exhortation, communicating with each other, trying to cheer each other up, what's happening? We're often retreating in our mind to negativity, to things that we feel are amiss. And we then, all of a sudden, start to feel a lot of tension with what we perceive to be greatly imperfect, and we therefore end up angry. You know, a word can be said about attachments here. Attachments and anger. So much so that this can become a centerpiece for our study. We become victims to unhealthy anger because we have often the wrong attachments. I want to illustrate that for you by looking at Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, you're going to have here different individuals that are faced with different circumstances. And there are different reactions within these different circumstances. There's going to be a total of 5 examples. I'm going to try to make this easy for you. 5 examples. 5 examples that we will focus in on when Paul and Silas are going to do some gospel preaching. They're going to share God's precious message with men that are in need of hearing it. And the people are going to unfortunately get upset. But all of the drama starts there in Acts chapter 16 when it is that you have the Apostle Paul cast out an unclean spirit. Now you can read about this whole narrative there. Acts 16, verses 16 all the way down to verse 34. But I'm going to try to present a summary here for you. I trust that you do know the bulk of this story already. Here you have the Apostle Paul who casts out this unclean spirit, and the masters of this servant girl that was possessed with that spirit of divination, possessed with that demon, they're hot and bothered by that. Why are they upset? Because they perceive now that their hope of profit is gone. What had they been attached to? They'd been attached to their money. They'd been attached to financial gain. So when you have that removed, they're ready to be jumping on the ceiling in anger. So they stir up the multitude. The multitude is in an uproar. And you have the magistrates that take Paul and Silas, and they are beaten. And Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And you know about the rest of this here, how at midnight they are praying and singing, and there's an earthquake, and the chains are loosed, and the doors are open. And that jailer there, he's roused from his sleep, and he supposes that the prisoners have fled, so he is about ready to kill himself. But Paul says, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And that man then is later taught the gospel of Christ, he is baptized, and he is saved. But here, break this down. Break it down. Example number one, we said 5 examples. Example number one, the masters. The masters got agitated. They got angry because they were attached to their money. They saw that vanish, so they're upset. Number two, the city gets upset. Why does the city get upset? It's because here you had Paul and Silas coming, and they are teaching the gospel, and the gospel was contrary to their customs and their human traditions, and yes, even their own religion. And so they saw all of that being unsettled in some way, so therefore they are upset, they are angry, because they were attached to their false religion. Example number 3, the magistrates. Well, you see, they're just trying to keep the peace. They're just trying to make sure that there is no ruckus. So they are attached to what? They are attached to the favor of the people. So if the people are angry, well, they're going to get riled up and angry. Like politicians today. Hey, if you're upset, I'm upset for you. We hear a lot of that, don't we? Number 4, the jailer. The jailer is afraid he's going to be disgraced and executed. So he's ready to fall on his own sword. He's not happy because, you see, he's attached to his job and to the perceptions that others have about him. You know? Did he let the jailbirds go free? Did he spring the convicts? It just looks kind of bad here. He's not happy. Anyone contemplating suicide like he is not happy. But now, example number 5. Paul and Silas. They had their freedom stripped from them. That freedom was taken away. They were beaten with rods. And yet, what are they doing there? What are they doing? Acts 16, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And they're probably thinking, what on earth is this all about? Whoever goes in and gets locked up and then has a song in their heart as though they're just thrilled. That's an eye-opener. Why did Paul and Silas respond in that way? I'll tell you why. They had their attachment with the Lord Jesus Christ. They had their attachment upon spiritual things, and men could not touch that or take that away. You see, so whether they were out in the open air or fastened there in the stocks, they could still be happy and not be angry. And friends, if we are fair about what is making us angry, I think we're going to have to confess very often that it's people. People can make us angry. Disappointments with ourselves make us angry. Things not going our way will make us angry. Yet if we are like Paul and Silas, recognizing that life is about being ready to meet God, and if it's about being ready to meet God, what does it matter in the end about material things if they're taken away from you? We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we're going to carry nothing out. What does money really matter? What does it matter if your body is beaten up for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you're not going to take this physical body with you into eternity. It's not coming along. We get angry because of the way people do us, the way they treat us or mistreat us. So you see, there is a measure of worth, a sense of self-worth tied into other people and how they look at us. We care about that. And therein is the dilemma. Now look, I'm not saying never ever care about that. But what I am saying is this right here. The first question that we should be asking is not, how will this look before others? How do others feel about this? Or how will they perceive me? What do they think of me? But rather, the first question that we ought to be asking is, what does God say about this? How does God feel about me? And if Christ knows that I am doing His will, ladies and gentlemen, that is all that really matters. We're going to stand before Him and answer, not before anyone else. Well, anger. It's part of the old man. That old man is to be put to death, executed, and buried down deep. I want you to look there once more at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as we draw this study to a close. I appreciate your good attention. In Colossians chapter 3, once more he says there with verse 8, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And yes, anger was a part of that old man. "And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," put on what? "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Don't you see how all of that right there is very much the polar opposite of anger? Here's what you're to be putting on. And he says here, he goes further. Verse 13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And then look what you can enjoy. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You're not antsy. You're not hot and bothered. You've got the peace of God. "Let that peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called," where? "In one body, and be thankful." If you're grateful, you're not going to be angry, are you? But we are called where? We are called in one body. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head of that body. We have to take directions from Him. And He is going to take us home to be in heaven one day.
But we have to abide by His law, abide by His will. Put on that new man who happens to be renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That new man that is modeled after Jesus Christ Himself. Which means we have to put to death the old. But do not try to resuscitate the old. Don't put him there on a respirator. Don't be running IVs there through the arms. They're trying to resurrect him. Let him die. Let him stay dead. And live for the Lord Jesus Christ as that new man. We have to put on Christ in baptism, immersed in water for the remission of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life. Have you done that yet? Become a child of God, become a Christian. If you're in need of prayers and encouragement from brothers and sisters here, then this is also a time for you. Let it be known how it is that we might be of service and help. Come down to the front while together we stand and sing.